I left off last time in Hebrews, remember part one, was entitled, How Important is Chapter 13? So now we're in part two of the message, and the title is, How Important is Chapter 13? So it's still the same thing. Now listen, remember in part one, when I opened it up for you, I said, we learned that this important chapter, these 25 verses, they are not an afterthought of the author, okay? Man, this is in one of the most glorious conclusions to any book in the New Testament. It's just glorious. It's wonderful if we really understand it historically. Now, we know that the temple was still standing. Sacrifices were still being offered. And yet, we know also that an entire way of life in the first century there, before right at AD 70, we know that an entire way of life is going to be changed absolutely forever. Because Herod's temple, there, one of the most, the second temple, if you will, the most unbelievable, the beauty of that temple, I mean, it had been being built for nearly 90 years. Josephus said that the stone was so white on the temple itself, that sat on about 37 acres, that when the sun rose in the east and upon it, that you could not look at the stone, for it would not literally blind you, but it was so bright you could not look at it, of the beauty and the brightness of it. So that temple is getting ready to be removed, as we know, AD 70 by the Romans and so forth. And so the city's on the verge of total destruction, just as we learned now last Sunday, about Jesus's predictive prophecy, that not one stone would be left upon the other. He told us all how it was going to happen. So now, I asked this question last time as well. If you were going to prepare a people for one of the most vicious times in their history, what kind of verses, what would you write to them, and so forth? Because we know that everything is about to vanish. Now, here's the thing this morning. What happened to the recipients of this letter? In other words, the Jewish believers. Did they, along with all of Jerusalem, the things that happened there, did they perish in Rome's slaughter? Or did they escape? In the final verses, verses 7 and following, the writer does something. He prepares now the Jewish believers that are facing horrible persecution. They've lost everything that they have. And now Rome is really starting to, if you will, encircle Jerusalem. They're preparing for the final onslaught, okay? Now, with all of that being said, what happened really? Again, let me repeat that, because that was my main question. And I'll get to that toward the end of the message. But that was my main question. Lord, what happened to your people? You just closed it, and that was it. And we don't know. Did they when the 10th Legion of Rome under Titus, when they came in, did he kill all the believers too? What happened? So we're going to learn about that this morning. And let's begin now in chapter 13, of course, verse 7. Where the author writes, and he tells the Jewish believers of the first century, remember the temple is still standing, he says, I want you to remember those who rule, or literally those who lead over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. In other words, who have taught you the word, taught you the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when the word remember is used, it's saying literally in a way, These great leaders that led them, the Jewish believers, they've either died or they have been martyred. But they still speak, because what he's saying is, remember what they left you. Remember their examples, look at it, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, the word outcome, if you looked it up in the Greek, it literally means the sum total of one's life. In other words, they had finished their race. So he says, you need to follow their faith, which means to imitate their faith. Remember, there's only one way for the believer to live. Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. So what did their leaders, what did they do? Number one, they showed them how to walk in faith. And they also showed them how to die in faith. What a word to the Jewish believers of that day. Do you understand? In other words, with all, they know what's happening. They know what's coming against them. And he says, look at their example. They lived by faith. They died by faith. And they did so by, and you imitate that by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. Now listen, let's bring it up today. Today, if you ever noticed how, and I say this lovingly, you know when you get older, you just get stuck in your ways? Amen. I mean, you just get, but we're not to imitate our leaders. If you ever, I got spiked hair, he has spiked hair. Do you understand what I mean? I'm not beating that up. I mean, I'm not 25 years old. I'm only 35 years old. So I don't know. But I look at that, and you know, we're not to imitate when it says imitate their faith. It doesn't say imitate their style of preaching. It doesn't say imitate their personality. Why? Because you never, Christian, we don't build our life on a servant of God. We build our life on Jesus Christ, our only foundation and our only rock. Amen? Our Savior. He is our supreme example. And leaders, listen, you can look at a leader there's a lot of pastors I love, man. But you know, and they certainly have a lifestyle that's worth imitating. They have a faith that is worth imitating. Absolutely. But let me tell you something. And something I have done in all the first pastorate, this pastorate, I have always done. A pastor, any leader, is a failure if he says, look at me. If I say, well, come, look at me. Don't look at me, man. I'm with you, but don't look at me. Amen? In other words, we need to look unto Jesus. He is our supreme example, and so forth. And so when we think about those things, you know, every leader, every pastor is a failure to me unless they point the sheep of his pasture to the true shepherd, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's why it's so important. Why? Because pastors come and go. Leaders come and go. Believe me. But Jesus remains the same. Look at the next verse. Jesus Christ is the what? The same yesterday. He's the same today. He is the same forever. Therefore, he is our supreme example of how we should walk and how we should love and how we should forgive and our supreme example of faith. Listen, everything, the writer is telling them for a specific purpose. Everything in Jerusalem, everything they know is about to be changed. Do you understand? Everything they have seen since they were born is about to be removed. It's going to vanish. And he says, listen, everything is about to change, but there's one thing that is never going to be changed, and his name is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:12, Jesus, after everything falls apart in this world, it says he remains the same. Amen? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And did you notice it said Jesus Christ? Jesus, his humanity, Christ, his deity. Or, Christ in the Greek is anointed one. In Hebrew, it would be Messiah. So Jesus is the Messiah. Now, with all that being said, when we run this race of faith, no matter the day you started out, you could have been a young man, and maybe you've been running for 50, 60 years. The thing is that along the whole way, he's always been the same. He has always been there for you. And Jesus never changes. And that's why his grace is unchangeable, is because he never changes. Amen? Have you ever noticed that Jesus' love, he still loves you when you mess up? That means his love is the same. It doesn't go up. It doesn't go for down or down. His promises, pardon me. See, I don't want to get what my wife has. I love my wife, but I don't want to share everything with her, if you understand what I mean. So I have been drinking. You know that emergency? Yes. Man, I'm living on it. I had about five of those things, you know. I don't know if that's good for you or not, but I feel pretty good. Now, with all of that being said, his promises, are they temporary? No, they're eternal, amen? And they're all, yes, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus, well, he never changes. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He, Jesus, in the beginning, he was with God. What did Jesus tell Philip? John 14:9. He said, man, you've seen the Father, you have seen me. Whenever he was talking to the religious rulers, and boy, they were so wicked. And he was talking to them in John, 5:58, I believe, or 6:50, it was in John. He said, before Abraham was, I am. See, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes, but we must be aware, for there are those who want to change who Jesus is, and they also want to change the Word of God. Look at the next verse. Don't be carried away with various and strange doctrines or strange teachings that are not found in God's Word, or to them it would be not only in God's Word, but the thing that we have already taught you. And so any teaching that is foreign to the gospel of grace is a strange doctrine. Amen? And he says, for it is good that the heart be fixed or established or strengthened by grace. And then he says something. This is totally Jewish right now. He says, not devoted to foods. Now, what's he talking about? He's now talking about the dietary rules and regulations under the Levitical system, if you will, the law of Moses. Now, we know the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 8:8 that food does not bring us closer to God. Amen? Okay. So he says, it's good for the heart to be established by grace, not devoted with foods which have not profited those, meaning the Jews under the Old Testament, have not profited those who have been occupied with them. If we brought it up to today's standards, we could look at it this way. Giving up pork chops or bacon, loved one, it has no spiritual benefit, okay? Now, it might have a health benefit, but it has no spiritual benefit. You can give up all the bacon you want. It's not going to bring you closer to Jesus, okay? All right. Now, it says, and we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. So now this is another proof that the temple was standing and Hebrews was written before AD 70, okay? He says, you have no right to eat. Now, this is not talking about the Lord's Supper. A lot of people make that mistake, but that's not it. Herod's temple, the Holy of Holies, the high priest, soon they're going to be gone. They're going to vanish, man, forever. And remember that only the high priest could enter in to the Holy of Holies. He could do so only one time a year. No other person could do so. It says, for we have an altar. We have an altar. The Jewish believers, they had an altar. We have an altar. It's a spiritual altar. It's Hebrews 4:16. It's the throne of grace. Amen? And we can go there. Did you know you can go right in there right now? You can go to the Holy of Holies, loved one, and our great high priest is there, Hebrews 4:14. And not only that, he has entered into the holiest of all with his own blood, Hebrews 9:12, with his own blood. He's done so for you. Man, listen. The only way to go into the Holy of Holies for us is to be born again, amen, by the blood of Jesus. He says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary. Now, he's talking about the high priest under Judaism, okay? So, talking about bringing into the earthly Holy of Holies. He says, let me read it again. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary or the earthly Holy of Holies, by the high priest, and look what it's for sin, meaning the sin offering on the Day of Atonement, okay? It says, are burned where? Everyone say outside. Outside, very important word, outside the camp. Again, this is referring to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 27, on the Day of Atonement. Let me read it to you. It says, for the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement for the holy place or the Holy of Holies, shall be carried, here's that word again, outside the camp. They shall burn it in the fire, their skins, their flesh, and their offal, or meaning everything, all of it is consumed, if you will. So on the Day of Atonement, that is happening. The sacrifice is brought outside of the camp. It's not it's not burned, if you will, on the temple altar, okay? Again, outside the city gate, outside of Jerusalem. Now, and even then, if you study it out, the high priest, he was not even allowed to eat of the sacrifice, that one particular sacrifice. Now, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify or set apart us, if you will, to God forever, sanctify the people, and he does it with his own blood. He suffered, there's this word again, outside the gate, the city gate meaning outside of Jerusalem. So we know Jesus, he's the Lamb of God that takes away all the sin of the world, amen? And he did suffer outside of the gate. The Bible teaches us in John 19, 17 through 20, that Jesus went out from Jerusalem. And where did he go? He went to Golgotha, or to Calvary, to die for the sins of the world, our sins as well. Romans 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And Jesus paid for our sin. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now look at verse 13. Therefore, based on all that that he has said, very important right now, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp. Now, outside the camp is where is Calvary. Outside the camp is where they would all the criminals were executed. It's where all the human waste was thrown, if you will. It was a horrible, horrible place, man. Animals were disposed there and all of that. So let us go outside of the camp and do something now. He's talking to the Jewish believers, but he's talking to us. He says, bearing his reproach. That's what Moses did in Hebrews 11, 26. Remember? You can read that later. No, listen. Bearing the disgrace that he bore. How do we do that now? Luke 9, 23. Jesus said, if anybody wants to come after me, you have to disown yourself, deny yourself, take up your cross daily. And he said, follow me. And he says, remember what Jesus said? You're going to follow me. You're going to be hated because I'm hated. Remember? Now listen very carefully. It says, let us go, meaning the writer, the Jewish believers. And this is a final warning and admonition to them, if you will. And these words, they are key words, very important. Verse 12, outside the gate. The next, then outside the camp. Then it says, go with Jesus, stand with Jesus, bearing his reproach. Hebrews 12, 2, Jesus, he, for the joy set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. Amen? And that's what he's saying for us to do. Now listen very carefully. He's telling them, of course, run from the obsolete religious system. Judaism is gone. The little Levitical priesthood, it is over with. They've denied the Messiah. They have denied Jesus Christ the Savior, and it's all ready to vanish away. He says, we are running a race. And he says here, we're on our way to the city of God, and so are we. Amen? Did you know the Bible tells us about the city of God? It tells us that the city is pure gold, like clear glass, Revelation 21, 18. So he says, we're getting out of here. This is not our home anymore. And look what he says, for here, right there, Jerusalem, there on earth, he says, for here, we, all the Jewish believers, the author himself, he says, we have no continuing what? Meaning Jerusalem. He says, but we seek one to come, meaning the heavenly Jerusalem. Now listen, what's happening? He's saying to them, Jerusalem is only a shadow now. There is absolutely there is nothing for you anymore. You are a believer in Jesus Christ the Lord. There's no continuing city there. It's over with, is what he's saying. That is another proof that Hebrews was written again before the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, they have now done something. They're now joining in the same vision as Abraham. Let me give you the scripture, Hebrews 11, 10. Abraham, what did he say? For he waited, or he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, their home wasn't Jerusalem anymore. Does that make sense? And this, the world is not our home. We're on our way home, amen? Everything that we truly have is not here. Everything that we have is there, amen? And that's what we're doing. We're running that race. Now watch what he says. Therefore, by him, Jesus, our Lord, our great high priest, therefore, by him, let us, all of the Jewish believers and, of course, believers today, let us continually offer a specific sacrifice. It says the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Did you catch that, how we are to do that? It says, therefore, by him or through him. That means, of course, Jesus is alive. Amen? He's with us even this very moment. So he's saying, listen, guys, you know it, I know it. Animal sacrifices, they have ceased forever. Never again. But our praises to our Savior will never, ever cease. Amen? And so instead of sacrificing animals, where does our sacrifice come from? It comes from our lips. It comes from magnifying the Lord and celebrating the Lord and so forth. Listen to me. From last Sunday, remember Hebrews 13, 5 and 6? Man, where he was talking about, be satisfied with your present circumstances, for he himself has said, meaning God, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you without support. I will never relax my hold upon you. Assuredly not. Remember that? How can we not every day of our life, no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, I'm guilty of it. I have to fight that and I win, but I fight it. I say, Lord, no matter what I'm facing, I'm going to praise you. Amen? Continually, not just when I feel like it, continually when I don't feel like it, when I feel and I look and I say, Lord, how can I praise you in these circumstances? Do you see how important that word was to those people? Do you understand? Because they were getting ready. Listen, it was getting ready. The destruction of Jerusalem, that horrible war. It was unbelievable, the devastation and the loss of life and the savagery that took place, like the horrible savagery that's taken place in Israel, cutting off little children's heads. Dear God, those are demons. Do you understand? That's not war. Those are civilians, loved one. I heard Joel Rosenberg talking the other day, and I thought what he said is so good because he lives in Israel, you know. He said, right now, the world, right now, the world sees all of how our children, our little babies, some of them were tied together and burned alive. And they were decapitated in front of their parents. And daughters were raped and all the, right in front of their parents. Then they shot their parents, burn them down in the home. He said, right now, the majority of the world, they have a little, they're for us. But he said, the moment that we start rising up and killing our enemies, the world will turn against us like they always have. And I want to say, but God won't. Right. Amen. And we won't. We're going to pray for the peace of Israel. Amen. Amen. That's right. Now, I got off track. Where was I at? Oh, how can we not praise him? Amen. Boy, all the time. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always. Now listen, always. That's all the time. And then it says, for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a way to live. And then he says, he tells them, now you got to get your mind, you have to be Jewish right now, and you have to see that you no longer, your family's rejected you. You've all of your goods have been plundered. And now Rome, they're in the Antonio Fortress, the 10th Legion of Rome. Other legions are marching into Rome. They have control, into Jerusalem. They have complete control. And he says, but don't forget to do good. Hello? Are you following me? See, we have to look at this historically. He says, don't forget to do good. Well, you know what Jesus did in Acts 10:38? Is this how Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good and healing because God was with him, because healing all who were oppressed of the devil? Amen? Yeah. The Bible tells us in 1 John, 2:6, if we say that we abide in him, meaning our Lord, that we should walk even as he walked. And how does that? He did good wherever he went. So he says here, don't forget to do good and share. Well, Hebrews 10:34 tells us, man, and following, it tells us they didn't have much left to share. Amen? But he says, just help one another, because most of us don't have anything left. Don't forget to do those things. And he says, for with such sacrifices, God is not just pleased. I want you to look at that now. He is what? Well pleased. Now, so don't forget to do good. Again, what a word to the Jewish believers in what they were facing in Jerusalem. You know, today it is easy. We have to be very careful. You know, to never develop. We don't allow the ungrateful attitude of other people to make you stop helping others. Amen? Because there's a lot of, you know, ungratitude in the world. You know, I mean, I don't know if I told you this last Sunday. I may have, but, you know, it doesn't matter because I forget a lot now about things. But, you know, the first day that we moved from the west side of Fort Worth to this building, talking about helping people. I mean, the first day this was our first day. We cleaned everything up and there was just about 30, 40, 60 chairs here. I can't remember. Anyway, so I'm in shorts because I'm the secretary. It doesn't matter. No one's here but me, you know, and my office was right there and somebody knocks on the door. And so I open the door and he goes, man, listen, I think I did tell you this last Sunday. It doesn't matter. And he said, I'm over at this gas station. That was back still when it was an older gas station, of course. And he said, you know, Pastor McIntyre across the street is my pastor. I went over there. He's not there yet. And I left my wallet at home. Did I tell you this last Sunday? Oh, well, good. And what happened? Did I give him the $20? Yes. Did he return it?
No.
All right. That's all. Maybe the Lord wanted me to tell you that again. Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. Don't you wish that was true of the church? I've never had anyone come to me for counseling and go, Bill, I'm just worn out from doing good. Never. That's never, in all these years, never. Oh, listen, he says, therefore, it says, for in due season we'll reap, don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Now, that fulfills the royal law that we love one another as ourselves, amen? And then he goes on, especially to the household of God. Now, look at the next one, 17. Obey those who rule over you. The word rule means to lead, like a pastor, a shepherd. It said, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Now, not submissive to them, submissive to the word of God. Amen? Now, look at the reason. For they, the pastors or whatnot, they watch out. Now, that word watch literally means to go sleepless. Like the shepherds who guarded the sheep by night, remember in Luke's gospel? It says, he said, watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with what?
Joy.
Oh, is that on your refrigerator? Let them do so with joy, not with grief. And look at this part. Now, this is addressed to the sheep, not to the pastor. For that would be unprofitable for you. Now, every leader, every pastor, loved one, I'm going to tell you, there one day I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, amen? And I'm going to give an account of my stewardship that he had entrusted unto me. That is a very sobering thought. Do you understand? I mean, listen, and you know, today, there's such a despising of spiritual authority, because we live in a time when nearly all authority is despised. Does that make sense? And you know, we need to remember Ephesians 4:11, for example. It talks about Jesus when he who descended also or ascended, and it says that, and he gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and some pastor teachers, okay? In other words, he did that, not seminaries. Do you follow me? Not some institution. These are divine offices that Jesus by himself ordained. So those are gifts, if you will. And he gives those giftings, and he gives them to the church to love you and to shepherd you, meaning to take care of you and protect you, amen, and teach you the word of God. Now, you know, I was telling someone the other day about pastoring. You know, whenever the man is a lead pastor, for example, the one who plants the church, whenever that happens, I don't know if you understand this or not, but God places the burden of the church upon him. And he does pray because he feels that burden. He wants to pray. It hurts him when the sheep are hurting. Do you understand? It hurts him when he is with a family and they just lost their child. Are you following me? And do you know that pastors, they may stand there and you've lost that loved one, but you know what they're doing inside? They're begging God to give me the right word to say. Do you understand? So there's that burden that comes upon. It is a wonderful thing. The church is a wonderful place, loved one. It's a glorious, glorious place. But God, they care for the sheep. They protect from wolves and so forth. And you know what pastors, true pastors do? They love the unlovable sheep, okay? Even when they don't want to, they do. Because they just know what God would want them to do. Amen? Now, I tell you, I am thankful. You know, now at my age, I am so thankful to see all that God's doing. Man, listen, I'm thankful for Pastor Thomas. I'm thankful for Pastor Kendall. What a Dallas Cowboy football player. You know, he signed, but he said, no, I'm just going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to play for you. I'm lying, okay? No, you know, for Kendall and Pastor Roll and Hector and Marshall, you know, and a great intern pastor, you know, Cisco. Listen, these guys are the next generation. Man, thank God that they're here. And they it's a labor of love for them. So you need to pray for those guys. Amen? Now look at the next one, 18. Pray for us. And you remember what I told you about Paul is the only one in his epistles that asked that. None of the others ever asked that, only Paul. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, meaning to pray, that I may be restored to you sooner. Now, this tells us something. For the author of Hebrews to say, as he's closing, pray for us, that means they know who he is. Amen? Are y'all with me? Okay, just bear with me. We're really going someplace this morning. And they knew who he was, even though the book of Hebrews is anonymous, if you will. Now, with all that being said, Paul says, pray for me because he knows that prayer is related to his getting to them sooner. Does that make sense? Prayer is the work. Was he in prison? He could have been. We're not really told here. And look how he closes out. Incredible. He says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the one who conquered the grave and the death and our sin and hell, amen? Did you know that's the only place in Hebrews? Well, the resurrection is implied other places, but here it is a direct mention of the resurrection of Jesus in Hebrews. So he says, who rose Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the power of the blood of the everlasting or the eternal covenant, that new covenant in his blood, amen? You know, Jesus, God purchased the church through the blood of Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, loved one. Now, it says the God of peace. That means that he's the author of peace, and he's also the giver of peace. And this title for God here, the God of peace, is only used here and the other writings of Paul the Apostle. Not the other ones, only Paul. Let me give you the scriptures. You can study that later when you get home. Romans 15, 33. Paul says, now the God of peace. Romans 16, 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. For God is not the author of confusion. God is a God of peace. Philippians 4:9, these things you've learned, received, heard, saw in me, and the God of peace will be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. One more, 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. Only Paul used that title. Now, and then he says, not thee, but that. I love that great shepherd, and he is that great shepherd of the sheep. Amen? The Bible tells us about, he's not only the great shepherd. John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Amen? That's you and me. Jesus said in John 10:27, and my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I have a relationship with them, and they follow me. And then the next verse says, and I give unto them eternal life, and no one will ever be able to snatch them out of my hands. Amen? That's a glorious verse. Not only Jesus is the great shepherd, the good shepherd, it says in 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, boy, he's coming back for us, isn't he? How about this one? Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. Man, what does a shepherd do? Read Luke chapter 15. I forget the verses 4 through whatever. Read it when you get home. What does a good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd do? He goes after, if he has 100 sheep and one's missing, he goes after him, right? He leaves the 99 and goes and finds the other one. And he says, make you complete in every good work to do what? Boy, that's a powerful verse, loved one. To do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. And how does he do it? Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now listen carefully. That word complete is a big word in the Greek. It means to take you on to maturity, make you complete, or equip you. For example, it's used for doctors, it's a medical term, it's used for setting a broken bone, if you will. It's also used, like for a fisherman, it was to mend a broken net. Or if it's for example, a sailor, it would be to completely outfit a ship for voyage. And if it would be a soldier, it would be to equip that soldier for battle. Now, you are equipped, whether you believe it or not, and you are equipped and equipped only for one reason, and it says to do his will. Does that blow you away? No. God says, I have a will for you. And did you know that God's will is always perfect? I mean, it is perfect. We should be going, Lord, I pray whatever it is. I mean, you've already equipped me. I want work. Go ahead and work in me right now. And whatever it is in your sight, I want to be well-pleasing. Amen? And there's only one way that happens, and it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. No other way. John 15:5. Jesus said, without me, you can do absolutely nothing. Now, he says, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. For I have, pardon me, written to you in a few words. That's not what I call a few words, is it? I didn't count them, but I know it's under 10,000, or just barely under 10,000. Now, he says, know that our brother Timothy, doesn't that sound like Paul? Know that our brother Timothy has been set free. Now, if this means set free from prison, it could mean that Timothy went to Rome. Remember how Paul, 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter? He was there. Maybe this is when he went. I don't know. He says, he's been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Remember what it says, it was at 4:21. What did Paul say? I love this verse. He said, Timothy, come before what? Winter. What a great word. Get here, bring my cloak. Remember that? Yeah. He says, He says, oh, I'll see if you come shortly. And then he says, greet all those who rule over you. Greet all the pastors, greet all the elders, greet them. And greet all the saints. And those from Italy, well, they greet you, meaning the Christians there. Grace be with you all. Amen. And remember what I said about Paul? Only Paul, no other epistle, only Paul closes out his every letter with grace be unto you. Now, there's the 25 verses, okay? Now listen very carefully. This part now that I'm going to talk to you about, this has been the most reward. I've preached four times through the book of Hebrews. I believe four times. I know three. Maybe this is my fourth time. It doesn't matter how many, right? Right. It's just like the story I told a minute ago. It doesn't matter. But never have I been so challenged as I have in these last 25 verses. And I prayed, not that I'm a huge prayer warrior trying to pat, I prayed. And I said, Lord, I'm seeing something and I need you to help me. And there was a question that kept coming up in my heart, and it was this. Now that we're through, Lord, well, what happened to them? Are you following me? I mean, what happened? Did the Jewish believers, did they die in AD 70? Man, with all the Jewish men and women who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, you know what happened? Over 1 million people, Jews, were slaughtered, man. It was horrible what happened. Now, did the Jewish believers escape? You remember how I said unto you, I said that chapter 13, I said, how important is chapter 13? Remember? I said, it is not an afterthought. It is a glorious conclusion. I want you to look back now at verse 11 of chapter 13 with me, and let me just read that to you again. It says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned where? Outside the camp. Therefore, since that was outside the camp, look what he does now. Therefore means go back and see why it's therefore. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might set his people apart by his blood, where did he suffer at? Outside the gate, outside the city of Jerusalem. That's what that means. Therefore, there's that word again. Therefore, do what? Let us, what's that word, that two word, just two letters? What is that word? Say it. Therefore, let us, the Jewish believers, go forth to Jesus. Go forth to him where? Outside the camp. Get out of Jerusalem. Okay, just a minute. Bearing his reproach. Why? We don't have anything left here. Do you see it? For here on this earth, Jerusalem, we have what? No continuing city. It is over for Jerusalem, but we seek one to come. Now listen very carefully. Again, let us go. The writer and the Jewish believers, that is that final warning. Now, here's what I want you to see. He's speaking these things. We don't see it unless you study your Greek or whatnot. But see, now there is an incredible urgency in what he's saying. Does that make sense? This is urgent. And so the writer is very urgent, and he's saying like this. He says, get out of Jerusalem. And those are key words, loved one, in our text. Now, I want to clear something up because I don't want to get any emails about what I'm about to tell you. I'm not trying to be cryptic, okay? I'm not trying to be mysterious. I don't believe that what I'm telling you, there's secret codes in the Bible, and you know what I'm trying to say? I'm not saying any of those things. But in this study of this last chapter, and I thank the Lord for it, man, I'm telling you, I understood how important these verses, 25 verses, were then to these Jewish believers to whom this letter was written on how to survive the horrible Roman slaughter of AD 70 when Jerusalem is going to be leveled. Now, so what really happened to the Jewish believers? Oh, there's a glorious conclusion, loved one. Listen. I took, here's what I did. And all the other times, I went back and looked at all the sermons that I taught on this chapter. I never did this. This was the first time ever. I did something. When I realized the urgency in the writer, in the words that he was using. So I did something. I took the urgency to heart. Does that make sense? I put, you know, remember how I tell you that sometimes I see scripture and it's like a movie to me? So here I am. I'm a Jewish believer. I'm listening to what he's saying. So I took those words literally. Let us go outside. Get out of Jerusalem, man. We don't have a city here anymore. Get out of Jerusalem. But then I asked myself, okay, you're going to get out of Jerusalem. Where are you going to go? Go where? Can you give me some information, right? But see, I know where they went. I know what happened. That's why this was such a great study for me. Can I now go outside and go to writers outside of the Bible? Now listen carefully. I'm going to do a lot of reading. Pliny the Elder, now he lived AD 23 to 79. He was a Roman author, first century, and he uses many references to the Decapolis, that's the city, as does Flavius Josephus. Now, we know he was a Jewish, he wasn't a Christian, but he was a Jew. And he wrote, of course, the Antiquities, great Jewish historian. And he says, now, Pliny did something. He provides the first list of names for the Decapolis city. See, the Decapolis means 10 cities. So let me give you their names, or a few of them. Damascus, Philadelphia, Raphina, Gadara, Hippos, or however that's said, I don't think it's Hip Hope or whatever. And then Pella and more. Everyone say Pella. Very important word. Now, Decapolis, let me read here. Decapolis means 10 cities. Now, it's mentioned three times in the New Testament. Jesus even went to Decapolis himself. It's mentioned, I believe, in Mark 4:25 and in, Mark 5:20 and Matthew 4:25. You have to look that up, okay? Now, let me read to you. Decapolis was located on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River. Pompey placed the cities under the authority of the governor of Syria, not Rome, okay? Not Rome. But they enjoyed municipal freedom, having their own courts, their own finances, with authority to strike coins and reckon according to the local eras. So where did I get this information? The Archaeological Encyclopedia of the Holy Land in my office. Now, here's another one, Eusebius. He was a Gentile Christian of the 4th century. And here's what he said. He wrote a book called History. Here's what he said. The Christians, the Jewish Christians, fled Jerusalem and made their way to, what's that word? Pella. Everyone say it again. Pella. Now, the Pella, where was it located? Decapolis, the 10 cities. Now, Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian, who was an eyewitness of the AD 70, the destruction by Titus and the Roman army, he says the Jewish Christians fled to the city of Pella. How about this one? Jewish virtual library, great library. During the Jewish revolt against Rome, AD 66 through 70, the Jewish Christians migrated to Pella. How about this one? This is a good dictionary, by the way. Easton's Bible Dictionary. Hippus, Gadara, Pella, to which the Jewish Christians fled just before the destruction of Jerusalem. Pella became an important Christian center in the Byzantine period, and Christianity had a growing influence in the cities there, in Decapolis. For example, 17 churches have been unearthed in those cities. 17 churches. New Bible Dictionary. The Jewish church retired to Pella before the war of AD 70. Now, does that blow you away? Well, it blows me away. But let me give you something else. The Jewish believers, did they read or had it read to them the book or the letter of Hebrews? Yes. Did they believe the letter of Hebrews? Yes. And what did they do? They left Jerusalem. They waited out the war in Pella. and they didn't die. There's one more proof that I want you to really listen to now. The Jewish Christians, this last chapter is so important. The Jewish Christians believed the words of their Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, the religious rulers, they didn't, and they died. I want you to turn in your Bible to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 20. But before you get there, Luke 21, 20, it's important that I share something. The four Gospels, okay, that were written, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and so forth, John. Listen, they were written shortly right after the death and the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you studied out Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21, if you will, it contains in those chapters predictions by Jesus concerning the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Now, listen carefully. None record its fulfillment. Did you catch that? None record its fulfillment. Why? They were all written before A.D. 70. If not, the destruction would have been recorded. Are you at Luke 21? Yes. Now look at verse 20 with me. But when you see Jerusalem, what? Surrounded by armies, then know that desolation is near. In Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, if you go back and study it out, Jesus told them, I'm telling you, not one stone will be left upon another. They will all be thrown down. Amen? Now, he says, listen, desolation is near. It's not there yet, but it's right on the border, right there. He says, oh, what are you going to do? Then let those who are in where? Judea. So this is not global, this part of Luke. This is not global. It's not the Great Tribulation period. Are y'all following me? Okay, it's not global. It is local. So those in Judea, what are they to do? Flee. Get out of town. Flee to the mountains. Let those in the midst of her depart. Get out of Jerusalem, in other words. Let those who are in the country not enter her. Don't come back to Jerusalem, man. You stay away. Why? For these are the days of what? Not the days of God's wrath. That's the Great Tribulation. This is God's vengeance. What does that word mean? Justice. God's justice, not Rome's justice. Oh, no. This is because Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. They rejected their Messiah. What did Jesus tell him? He was weeping over Jerusalem. He says, oh, well, you did not know this is your hour, the hour of grace, the day of your salvation, the day of your visitation, but it's been hidden from you. They denounced Jesus. They did not receive him. For these are the days of vengeance, meaning, boy, Rome's coming in. This is A.D. 70, loved one. He says that all things which are written might be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days. Now, if you read Matthew and Mark, okay, you would go, but Bill, this is talking there about the abomination that makes desolation. Of course it is. But he's not talking about that there. Amen? Okay, very important. What are those that are pregnant? Nursing babies in those days. Again, it's local, not global. For there will be great distress. Where is that distress going to occur? In the land of Israel, in Jerusalem. And wrath upon this people. Who? The Jewish people. Now watch this. They will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led away captive into what? All the nations. Now that is exactly what Rome did. Amen? They were scattered. Jerusalem was leveled. Over 1.5 million people were slaughtered. Man, it was unbelievable, the destruction. He says, and they'll be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, when did the times of the Gentile begin? When in 586 BC, loved one, remember? when Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, came in and did he destroy the temple, Solomon's temple? Oh, it stood for 400 years, and man, he burned it. It was horrible what he did. Now, so that's when the times of the Gentile began. When will it be fulfilled? The second coming, when Jesus returns. Amen? Now, very carefully, here's what's wonderful that I'd never seen before. The Jewish believers, they made it. They didn't die, and I always thought that they died. And they lived because why? They believed in Jesus Christ. They believed in the Word of God. But the non-believing Jews, oh, the ones, the high priest at the temple and all the rest of them, no, listen, in AD 70, did they lose their homeland? Absolutely. Did they lose their high priest? Absolutely. Did they lose the capital of their city, Jerusalem? Yes. Did they lose their temple? They lost everything. But here's what you need to remember. They did not lose their identity, and they did not lose their God, because we know what happened. Were they all scattered all over the world? But then something happened with President Truman there in the office. And after the war, after World War II, it was 1947. And you know what he did? They laid the documents in front of him. London wouldn't, England, they wouldn't help the Jews. No one else. But what did Truman do? He looked at that and said, you know what? He read the Bible, actually. He was actually reading about Cyrus, who said, you can return to your homeland and rebuild the temple. Remember that in the Bible? And what did he do? He established the nation of Israel. He said, you can go home. So on May 14th, 1948, something happened that has never happened to another nation in the history of mankind. They came back to Jerusalem. They came back to Israel, and they became a nation. Amen? And that is a prophetic word of God, and Israel now is our time piece. I'm going to be talking about that before I start another book in the Bible. Now, with all of that being said, Paul the Apostle writes in Romans 11:25, he says, I do not desire, brethren, pardon me, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until, that's a big word, until, that means the blindness is only temporary to Israel, okay? And will remain that way until, it says, the fullness or the full number of the Gentiles have come in. The next verse says, and so all of Israel, meaning the remnant, will be saved there at the second coming of Christ. Amen? Listen, God hasn't done away with Israel. Amen? No, not at all. Now listen, as we say goodbye to this incredible study, the only book in the Bible that calls Jesus Christ our great high priest. Hebrews is all about Jesus. I mean, Jesus is better. He is better than anything and anyone. He's better than the prophets. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Joshua. He's better than the Levitical priesthood. He has a better promises based. He's a better mediator. You follow. You know, he's a surety of the new. He's better. Amen. Therefore, listen very carefully about what I'm going to tell you now as I close. Hebrews 10:37 says this, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come. He's not going to tarry. In other words, it's short is what he's saying. And Jesus is coming. And we'll be talking about that soon. There's nothing left to happen for Jesus to come for us. Did you know that? Yeah, he could come any moment. Are you ready? Because he may come today. He's coming in an hour that you do not think. And until he returns, we're to be ready. And there's only one way to be ready. You have to stay ready. And we'll be talking about that soon. But there's only one way to live until he returns. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, anyone draws back from trusting God or not believing in God, the promises of God, God says, I love you, man, but my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now listen, how important was chapter 13 to the first century Jewish believer? It saved them from certain death. Amen? The incredible word of God, by just obeying it. Oh, man. Listen, Hebrews answers the important question. How can a person, how can we stand firm in a world that is falling all apart around us? How can we do that? Well, it's very simple that we've learned. You build your life through grace, through the power of another, by one person. Amen? And that is Jesus Christ our Lord, because he is the one who never falls apart, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you don't know the Lord, now listen, maybe you're listening live, listening on the radio, you know, or here right now, listen to me now. It says, let us go forth to him. In other words, you have to leave. They had to leave Jerusalem, but we have to leave the world, amen? Because we're not part of the world, are we? No, we don't belong to the world. And if you have to leave or die. And you know, that's the secret to come into the Lord. You have to say, I'm leaving the world. I'm not going to live like the world anymore. I'm going to live for the Lord. Did you know that heaven is only filled with forgiven people? That's the only way. Oh, there's no hay fever. There's no sinus problems in there. I mean, can you imagine breathing perfectly forever? No, never having a run. There will be no runny noses in heaven. Handkerchiefs are forbidden. There's not even tears there. But see, if you don't know the Lord, you see that just went off? One day that's going to go off and you're going to have to stand before him. You understand? And you're going to give an account of your life. And if you're not in Christ, that means you didn't leave the city, because there's no continuing city here. Amen? So, Father, this morning, I give you thanks for this great, great study. I'm so thankful, Lord. And thank you for answering my prayers. But my prayer right now is for anyone that's lost, anyone that Jesus really, I mean, that Jesus is just not their Lord. And if that's you, loved one, listen, Jesus is coming. And you have to leave this city, man, and say, I'm going forth to the Lord, and I want to be saved. And if that's you, you don't have to get out of your chair, but just lift your hand in faith and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want him to come into my heart. I want to be saved. If that's you, just lift it and put it right back down, and we're going to pray. Father, I not press it this morning, and I just give you thanks that I believe everyone here knows you. But if you're listening live right now, why not just say, Lord, be the Lord of my life. Forgive me. Save me. In Jesus' name, and he'll do so right now. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that your word is so alive and so rich and so wonderful. And Lord, I know that heaven and earth will pass away, but your glorious words will never pass away. And we give you praise for that. In the greatest name in the universe, we pray. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen.